one of my jobs, and like I said, one of the most fun parts of it, was getting to know people's stories, understanding where people are coming from, and getting a read on that so that then I could help them take whatever next step God was prompting me to give them to do, whether it was just come back to church, or hey, take this Bible and maybe read a little bit of it, or maybe try praying this week and see how that goes, or come back for a small group or something. Whatever their next step was, it was my job to try to figure out what their story was so that I could point them towards the next step. And I'll tell you the truth, it was very intimidating to do at first. It was like walking up to people, and it's always awkward to introduce yourself to somebody you've never met before. It's just different. It's hard. And it was intimidating, but I'll be honest, the more I did it, the more I found it to be a thrilling and even incredibly satisfying experience. And one of the ladies that I met in the course of doing this at my church taught me a really valuable lesson that I think we need to talk about at this point in our series about reaching out to people with the good news of Jesus. This lady's name was Maria. No, it was not our friend Maria who's sitting here in the front row. The names have not been changed to protect the innocent or the guilty. This is a real lady named Maria back in Wisconsin, and she came to church alone because her daughter, who lived across the state, basically badgered her until she went and tried out this church. Her daughter had met Christ a few years before and really wanted her mom to try out a church. They had gone when she was a kid, and they're like, hey, why not go back and try out that church there on Highway 20? And she was like, okay, sure. So finally she showed up because her daughter badgered her to do it. Some of you may have shown up to church for the first time because somebody you loved would not leave you alone until you tried one out. And that was Maria's situation. As I got to know her, I found out a few things about her story. I found out that she had been a Catholic for her whole life, but she had never really practiced her faith very much. She never really took it seriously. She was a good person in the sense that she was a moral person. She was a caring person. And she even talked about God a lot in her life. And so she basically said, okay, I'll try church out. It's sort of kind of what I do anyway. And she came once, and we talked, and she met some other people, and she came a second time and a third time, and she ended up sticking around. And I noticed with Maria, whenever I would talk to her, she would listen very, very closely to everything that was being said. She wasn't one of these people that comes and like 5 minutes in, she's like, she was with it. Like, she was focused, and she had this really serious look on her face. Now, part of that probably was because her native language is Spanish, and so she's having to listen to all these English speakers and make sure that she's understanding everything that's going on. And I've been in that position too, where it's me trying to understand somebody speaking in Spanish. So I've been on that same boat. But she was always thinking really hard and thinking really, I could tell about, just she was thinking always about stuff. We had a beginner's class, which is basically a class that we would have after church. We had our ABF, our Sunday school, after the morning service in Wisconsin. And so what we'd do is we'd meet people in the morning service and then we'd say, hey, why don't you stay for our Sunday school, our Bible class. And we had a beginner's class, which is basically for people that didn't really have much of a background in Christianity, didn't know much about the Bible. And it was like a 101 class, like a Jesus 101. Show up, we'll talk about it. We won't use the fancy words. We'll just try to understand what's going on here. And she would faithfully come to those classes, and she would always answer questions, give good feedback. But as we're talking, I could tell something was just missing for her. Like, it wasn't quite clicking. And she would never really fully commit either. Like, she had opportunities maybe to join the church and do stuff like that, and she always kind of held back. And after months of this, I was getting frustrated with this lady because she's supposed to respond on my timetable. This is very important for me, okay? And I'm interacting with her, and one day I remember she called me on the phone at church, and she was very upset. I think somebody in her family was sick, and she was just completely undone by this. And it was really shaking her to the core. And I started to probe a little bit because I had sort of assumed that she had a certain amount of faith. I had sort of assumed that she and Jesus had a personal relationship and that she just didn't know how to verbalize it. And so I was always frustrated. But then in this conversation, I kind of probed a little bit and asked her some questions because I don't know about you, but when we face trials like that that we can't control, like when our bodies don't work the way they're supposed to, for example, or the ones that we love have a physical problem or something like that, it shakes us to the core and it really messes with our mindset and our ideas about what is up and what is down. It really messes with us. And I could tell she was really shaken, more shaken than I would expect somebody who had a relationship with Jesus to be shaken. Now, maybe she was just having a bad day, but in my mind, I was starting to put two and two together. I was starting to figure out, maybe she's just been coming, listening, interested, engaging with it on some level, but she's never fully given herself to Jesus. And I remember it was like this crazy, like, red light all of a sudden went on in my head. Like, it was like the light bulb, ding. Maybe that's what's been holding her back. And so I did a crazy thing. Totally crazy. I just point blank asked her a question. I said, Maria, have you ever invited Jesus into your life? Have you ever made it personal? Like, I know going to church is great, going to Bible study is great, praying sometimes is great, talking about God to your friends is great, but have you ever invited God personally into your life and made it personal? Have you ever done that in a moment in time? And I'll never forget the silence on the other end of the line. Like, it was almost to the point where you kind of did that thing, you're like, are you still there, or did we get cut off, or what's going on? And I remember that was like the longest 22 seconds of my life, right? Because it was dangling out there. I kind of took a little bit of a risk, and I invited her to something. And then she said something to me that blew my mind. She said, no, I didn't even know that I was supposed to. And she said this, nobody ever told me I was supposed to do that. And my mind was blown, because we had been praying for Maria for months. We had invested in her life as friends for months, learning her story, getting to know her, ministering to her, serving her as best we could. We had invited her to church and Bible study, and she had accepted our invitation and had come to church. She had experienced Jesus in us, and she had been around the whole thing for months, and yet in spite of being around it, she was still stuck. She was still stuck. Why? Because nobody had actually verbalized and taken the risk and been direct enough with her to invite her to make it personal. Nobody had ever done it. We kind of assumed that she was around, she would sort of get it by osmosis or something. And so we kind of just all assumed everybody else had said something, and it turns out none of us had. And here's this lady that is perfectly interested in the truth, even ready to make a decision, but she didn't know she had to because nobody had invited her to do it. Listening to a sermon wasn't enough. Going to Bible class wasn't enough. She needed an actual flesh and blood live Jesus person who had been found by Jesus themselves to sit down with her, look her in the eyes, hold her hand, and say, Maria, Jesus found me, and if you want him to, he can find you too. Are you interested? Are you willing? Do you want to let Jesus find you? That's what she needed. And she needed somebody to explain to her what she had to do in order to get that. Because just the fact that Jesus died on the cross for the world does not mean that the entire world gets to benefit from the fact that he died for them. Did you know that? The reality that Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago only has effect in your life if you choose to do specific things with that information. And nobody had ever told Maria. And I realized in that moment, as the silence is deadening and I'm trying to figure out how do I respond to what she said, I realized that this is one of the reasons God had sent me to this planet. He had rescued me and found me so that I could sit across the table, or in this case, over the phone with somebody and have that invitation where I could invite this precious lost one and tell me, I'll tell you guys, especially like she's about the age of my mom and she's a Hispanic lady, which means I got lots of hugs, okay, every Sunday. So we were close. We weren't just acquaintances. She was a friend to me. And I wanted her to know Jesus. And in that moment, I got the opportunity to be a partner of what God was doing in her life. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to share with her, with you folks, with just a little bit of time we have left. And trust me, my back is not going to allow me to do this for too much longer. So you guys might get out of here a little bit early today. We'll see. What I want to do is I want to take just a couple of minutes and I want to share with you what it is that I shared with Maria that day that she needed to do in order to make this Jesus thing personal. Because there is a response that each one of us has to give. And as we're talking to precious lost ones and we're inviting them to know Jesus, there's a couple of things we need to make clear to them that they need to do in order to benefit from this amazing gift that Jesus has that he died on the cross to offer to us. And so I'm going to share with you. Here's what I told Maria, because maybe you're here and you're Maria. Well, I know one of you definitely is Maria, but you know what I mean. One of you is like Maria in that you need to know this for yourself. You've been coming to First Baptist Church for a while now, and maybe you've resonated with some of it and liked some of it enough at least to come back, but you've never made it personal, maybe because nobody ever invited you to do something specific with it. You haven't known what to do with all this Jesus information you've been giving me. And maybe you need to hear what Maria heard. At the very least, if you've already invited Jesus into your life, at the very least, you need to know what to invite other people to do so that they can experience what Maria came to experience. So let's start off by talking about these two big ideas, two things I think we need to do in order for someone who is lost to be found. Turn to Acts chapter 20, if you would. That's what we're going to look in God's Word this morning. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to start reading in verse 17, which for those of you that are using the Bibles in the seats around you, that's great. It's on page 929. 929 will take you right to where I'm going to be reading from. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. I'm going to set up the story a little bit before we get to these two things we need to do if we want to invite Jesus into our lives, to be found by Jesus. Verse 17, Acts 20 says this. Now, from Miletus, this is the Apostle Paul, by the way, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Wow, what a dynamic introduction to this. I'm being sarcastic. Basically, what I'm explaining here is this. Paul is on a farewell tour. If you've read the entire chapter, you realize that God had revealed to him. Paul, I need the clicker. I think I left it over on my seat. Paul had revealed to him by God that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, he was going to get locked up for his faith, and he was going to be shipped to Rome. Thanks, Paul. So Paul is traveling on his way back to Jerusalem where he knows he's going to get locked up for his faith. And he knows he's never going to see any of these people ever again. So he decides to take the long way back and stop and visit some of his friends and churches he's established along the way to say goodbye to them. And basically what we had to do for Ron Hewlett this morning, hug on his neck, tell him we're going to be praying for him. We love him. Thanks for the impact. Thanks for the time, stuff like that. So notice what verse 18 says. When the elders of the church at Ephesus came to him, verse 18, Paul said to them, "You yourselves know how I served among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." Let's just pause there for a second. Paul is talking to them and he's reminding them of the ways he had taught them, the ways he had, quote unquote, invested in their lives and taught them how to be the people God wanted them to be. He said, look, I taught you everything you needed to know. If there was something that was profitable for you, I didn't hold it back. I shared everything with you. And they're all sitting there going, yeah, Paul, we remember you told us everything. And then he says something that I find to be really interesting. Verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of what? Number one, repentance towards God, and number two, of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's summarizing basically what it is that he taught them. He taught them two very important things: faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and repentance towards God. Faith and repentance. Repent and believe. Believe and repent. Those were the central elements of his message, because he was summing it up with these two things. So basically what Paul is saying is this: all of you people who needed to hear the good news for the first time, here's what I testified. I testified there's two things you need to do if you want to be found by Jesus today. You have a part in all of this. And Paul knew what that part was. And he went from person to person, place to place, testifying to them that they needed to respond to the good news in two ways. They needed to, number one, believe, and they needed to, number two, repent. Believe and repent. Now let's tackle these one at a time, and then we'll be out of here. Number one, believe. I'm starting with believe, even though in the passage, Paul mentions repentance first. I'm in charge of the sermon, so I just picked the order. We're going to start with belief. So we're going to start with belief. But here's the thing about the word believe, and maybe some of you can identify with me. Believe is a churchy type word, isn't it? It, over the years, has been used in good ways and in bad ways so many times that people don't even know what you mean anymore when you say the word believe. It's one of those words that you say, oh yeah, I believe, I believe, I believe. And the Bible says, really? Because the devils believe. So it's a certain kind of believing you need to do. It's not just, oh yeah, I believe. It's a specific kind of a thing. So what I decided to do is to take this religious word that is kind of slippery to grab onto to really understand, and I'm going to try to simplify it and clarify it with a little phrase that I think is what believe boils down to. Number one, here it is. Ready? Believe, I think, means, and I think there's some blanks for you to follow along with. Number one, to believe means to accept the truth. To accept the truth. Let me show you what I'm talking about, a really interesting story from Paul's life again. Acts chapter 16, this is, Paul has been in jail all night long. He got locked up once again for causing trouble, talking about Jesus. He got beat, got whipped, and thrown in jail overnight. And there's this crazy, you gotta read the story, it's really nuts. There's this earthquake, and all the doors break open, and they can escape with all the prisoners. And the jailer runs in, and he's ready to kill himself, because he knows that if all the prisoners escape, Caesar's just gonna kill him anyway, so he might as well kill himself and have it not hurt as much. And Paul goes, don't kill yourself, don't hurt yourself, we're still all here waiting in our cells. And this is how he responds. The jailer, that's he, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I mean, if you've experienced something like that, your worldview has been turned upside down, you want to know, who in the world does Paul know that he can make earthquakes happen? And then what kind of a God would tell Paul to stay in jail so that I don't get killed? I need to know about this God. I need to figure this out. What do I need to do to be saved? Now, I want you to notice something. How does he ask the question? He says, what must I do? And I want you to notice how Paul responds to him. He says, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Paul didn't say, what are you talking about? You don't have to do anything. If you do anything, that's you adding works to your salvation. You don't have to do a thing. He answered the question, here's what you have to do. You have to believe. You have to accept the truth. He has a simple question, what can I do to be saved? And the answer is also fairly simple, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, accept the truth about Jesus. Don't fight it, don't resist it, don't argue with it, don't ignore it, just accept the truth about Jesus. Now, what is it that we're accepting? What are we accepting? We got to accept the truth about what? Well, first of all, I want to suggest to you, you need to accept the truth about this. The story is true. The story is true. What do we need to accept? If you need to believe this morning, part of what you're believing is you're learning to accept the story about Jesus is true. Notice back in Acts chapter 10, if you turn your Bibles back just a few pages to Acts chapter 10, it's on page 919. A few pages to Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 37. Peter, once again, is talking to people about Jesus. He's actually talking to a guy named Cornelius about what happened. And he says this in verse 37. You yourselves know what's the word? Happened. You know what happened. And then he rehearses what happened. throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who, what? Believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What are we believing? What are we accepting? We're accepting that the story is true. We're not reading fairy tales. We're not entertaining ourselves with cute little stories with a moral at the end so that we can figure out how to live our lives because our great moral teacher, Jesus, taught us nice things about how to live. We believe something happened in history. A man named Jesus was born. He lived a great life serving God, doing good, healing those who were oppressed, and then he died on a cross on our behalf. Something crazy happened on that cross. God took the price he paid, and he now has that available to apply to the credit of anybody who wants to believe. But these things happened in history. We cannot have faith in God without believing that these things actually happened. It's not okay to say, oh, metaphorically, it just sort of helps me to know Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. He just sort of, you know, was awakened in our memory and in our hearts. And spiritually speaking, he lives on in us. That is not what the story says. The story says he died physically. The story says he rose physically, went to his father, and one day will come back. That's what the story says. And when we are challenged to believe and have forgiveness, we have to believe the story is true, that it actually happened. That's part of it. The story is true. But then this is the second part, and I love this. This is really interesting. Not just that the story is true, but that the story is about you. The story is about you. That's the next blank to fill in your blanks there. Now, notice this verse. Verse chapter 20 of John, 30-31. It should be behind me here. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What do we need to believe? We need to believe that the story is true, but we also need to believe the story is about you. It's about me. We need to respond by believing. In other words, God requires a response from us. God requires that we accept the truth of what happened and also all the implications of that truth. It demands that we be convinced and won over, that we actually surrender ourselves and our objections to the reality of the truth. Friends, that is what it means to believe. It means I accept that the story about Jesus is true. But you don't stop there, right? Because there could be 100 million people in the world that say, oh, I believe Jesus lived. And there may even be a few people that be willing to say, yeah, Jesus died. And there may even be a few more people that are willing to say, I think he even rose from the dead. But they leave it at knowledge about facts that happened, and they never make it personal. John says, you know why I wrote this book? I wrote this book so that you would respond by believing, that you would take it seriously. You would accept the truth, and then by believing, you get the life that comes from believing. So it's not just a cute storybook or even a historical account of the origins of Western civilization. That's not what it's about. Yes, it happened. Yes, it's really true. But it's also something that demands a response from me. You cannot be someone who claims to be a Christian, who claims to be a believer, if you've never made it personal for your life. So Jesus died on the cross. I could say to you, so what? Your answer, if you're a believer, is, so what? So if I pray and if I invite Jesus to, if I accept the truth about Jesus, I could be forgiven for my sins because of what happened. It's not just interesting factoid that I'll learn and put on Jeopardy if I ever get on the show. It's something that relates to my life. It's personal. I grabbed it. It's mine. It affects me. The story is true, and the story is about me. The story is about me. Now, this is the part that gets most of the press. We talk a lot about believing in Jesus when it comes to this good news about Jesus, because it's a crucial, central way to respond. God wants us to believe. He wants us to accept the truth about Jesus and the fact that it's about us. But there's another thing that I want to point out to you that God calls us to do in response to the good news. And let's try this one on for size. So you're still in the book of Acts, right? Turn back a little bit closer to the beginning of the book, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to start looking at verse 36. Now, once again, I'm pulling a dirty preacher trick, and I'm jumping into the middle of a story. But here's what's happening. Peter has just had an amazing experience, and he is out in the streets preaching to a bunch of Jewish people who have gathered for a festival, and he's telling them the story of what happened to Jesus, and he's challenging them about the fact that they are the ones responsible for the fact that Jesus died. Take a look at verse 36, because he's going to lay it on the line here. Verse 36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify." So he tells the whole story of what happened to Jesus, and he wraps up his sermon by saying, "Tell you what, I got the news flash for you. This Jesus who you killed, God raised him from the dead and has appointed him Lord and Messiah. You owe him your allegiance." Boom. Truth bomb just dropped and went crazy all over everybody, right? Now, notice how these people respond in verse 37. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Does that sound like another verse you might have heard about the word of God being like a sword that penetrates the heart? They were cut. Have you ever been cut to the heart? Whew. Somebody said something that was true, and you couldn't ignore it anymore. You couldn't deny it anymore. You couldn't reason it away anymore. It just cut you right to the core of who you are. That's where they're at. They realize this story is true and this story is about us. And notice what they do. Verse 37. "They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Does that sound familiar? That's what our jailer friend said, right? He's asking, they're asking the exact right question. "I've heard the story. I believe it's true. I believe it's about me because I know I'm condemned by the story you just told me. Now, what in the world do I do? What do I do with this? How do I respond to this truth?" I think they've already started to believe, because if they didn't believe the story was true and the story was about them, they would never ask, "What do I do about it?" But here they are, they say, "What do we do?" And notice how Peter responds. And it does not conflict with what I've told you to do already. He says this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent. Repent. Now, again, this is another churchy word that has been co-opted, and it gets slippery, and you're like, "Oh, I think of somebody standing on a street corner with a megaphone when I hear this word," or a big billboard saying, "Turn or burn," right? Or something like that, "God hates America," or whatever they got on their signs to convince us to change our ways, right? What is this word repent? What does it mean? What is it all about? What's it for? Let me just try to give you a definition of repent that I think helps us to understand how closely connected to the idea of faith it actually is. Here's my definition, and I'll try to make my case, and then you guys can argue with me about it afterwards. My definition for repent, I think, is this: reorient your life to the truth. Reorient your life to the truth. So faith says, I accept the truth. I accept it. I believe the story is true, and I believe it's about me. Repentance then says, okay, if that's true, now reorient your life to that truth. Let me tell you a story. So I don't know what I was thinking, but I decided to go into ministry. That's sort of a joke. And I was in Bible college, and one of the experiences they want you to have before you jump into ministry is to do something called an internship, which is as horrible as any internship you've ever experienced. It's bad. I'm joking. It's fine. Some of you guys are like really serious today. Is that all right? Maybe it's because you feel my pain so bad you can't bring yourself to smile. Anyway, I was an intern at a church, and one of the things we had to do was, and some of you are like, you had to do this? This would be fun. And I was like, we had to go on a wilderness trip up into the Canadian wilderness, a canoe trip for a week. There were no showers in the wilderness. There was no McDonald's takeout. I was hating life. I went on this canoe trip. And one of the things that we had to do was they would give the map to us and tell us to get to where we needed to go. Now, a map is useful, right, when you're trying to find where to go in the wilderness? Because it you can see, at least theoretically, where you're starting, and you can see the path to get to where you need to go. Okay, this lake should go first, then you portage across that to the next lake, which then you portage across, and then this, and finally you get to where you're going to go once you're miserable and wet and exhausted, right? Again, city kid talking here. The map is useful, but what happens when you get into the middle of it and you get turned around? Is a map by itself useful enough to get you out of the wilderness or to get you where you're going? Some of you are like as clueless as me. You're like, well, it should be. It ain't. It don't work that way. You need something else to help you to get to your destination. You know what it is? A compass. What does a compass do? A compass shows you which way north is. And what you need to do is you take this map and you unfold it, right? And you have it so that you realize the map tells you if this is the way it's laid out, north should be this way on the map, right? So what you do is you take your compass, you figure out where actual north is, not where the dumb city kid thinks north is. The dumb city kid doesn't know a thing about how to find where he's going to go. The compass tells me where north is, and then what do? You change the position of your body, you change your direction so that you're facing north, and so that your map is also facing north, and once you're both facing true north, then the map will help you know where to go next. You can't have a safe arrival unless you have both a map and a compass. And they entrusted this to those of us on the trip. And at one point, it was the last day, and we were trying to get out, because even the most like, oh, I like the country among us, were starting to crave McDonald's hamburgers, which if you've never craved a McDonald's hamburger, you haven't been out in the wilderness long enough. It does happen. Some irrational thing takes over your brain, and it just happens. And so I'm picturing, and there was one of the kids in the youth group who had been given the compass that day and the map. And let's just say the kid was reading it wrong. And we were going deeper instead of getting out of this stinking wilderness, and I wanted to get back, right? And finally, the youth pastor had to stop the entire group, look at the child, and say, child, reorient your map. Because if you don't do that, we will never get out of this wilderness. Luckily, he did and went on to become a very successful youth pastor very close to here. And it's a long story. I'll tell you some other time. Good kid. We made it out. I'm alive. I made it here today, which is great. But it taught me a really important lesson. And I think this is the relationship between faith and repentance. Faith is the map. Faith tells us where we're going to go. It brings the reality into something real and concrete. Point. This is where it is. Jesus died for me. He rose from the dead. If I believe and repent, I'll have faith. And faith lays that out there for you and gives it to you. Here's the problem. Most of the time, we don't realize that we need to reorient our lives around that truth. That truth that we say we believe now has to dictate the way we act, dictate the way we believe. We need to change the direction of our lives to match the truth. Because here's the thing. When Jesus first showed you the truth in your life, didn't you realize that you were pointing at a very different north than Jesus was pointing at? Isn't that part of what woke you up? Is to realize, oh my word, the truth is over here and I've been pointing this way my whole life. And what faith does is it wakes you up and says, hey, the truth is that way. And then what we need to do in repentance is to reorient our lives now around that. I mean, think about this. Suppose you're standing out in the street out here in Grand Central, and you see a truck bearing down on you, right? First, what happens is your brain makes a split-second decision, and you don't even think about it, but it does. It looks at the truck that's coming, and it goes, is that a real truck? It smells like a real truck. It looks like a real truck. It's approaching the way a real truck would. I think that's a real truck. I believe the story that there is a real truck coming upon me. And I also believe that if I don't move out of the road, that truck will do bad things to my looks, right? And to my future prospects of living. That's belief. That's faith. I look and go, oh, yep, that story is true. Oh, that story is about me. You know what repentance is? Jumping out of the stinking road. It's moving aside and saying, oh, there's a truck coming. Maybe I should do something about that. Maybe I should reorient my life around that. Maybe I need to match up with what the truth says. I need to move out of the way of the truck. That's repentance. It's changing your direction. It's changing your plans. I don't want to stay in the road and die. I believe the truck is real and it's coming on me. I want to live, so I'm going to move. I'm going to reorient my life. I'm going to believe and I'm going to repent. And here's the crazy thing, friends. These are not two separate things that happen years apart. They happen in that instant that you're in that road. You believe and you repent almost instantaneously. You can't separate those two things. If you see the truck and you don't move, then guess what? You did not really believe the truck was real. You can say you believed it. You could write a term paper on the fact that you believed that that was a real truck if you survived the crash. But you didn't believe it, because if you believed it, you would act on it. You would reorient your life to match the truth, and you would get out of the way. Faith and repentance are not two separate things you do. They're two sides of the same thing you do. If you really believe, you'll repent. You'll reorient your life to that truth. You'll change the way you think. You'll change the way you live. Here's a couple of things that you need to reorient your life to as a part of this message. You ready for this? We reorient ourselves to the reality, number one, that I have a new boss. I have a new boss. Take a look at this passage here from Acts 26. It should be on the screen behind me here if I can get it. Here's what it says. Okay, this is God talking to Paul, and he says, Paul, rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. All right. Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, check this out, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from what? Darkness to light. Do you know what that is? It's repentance. I'm in darkness. This is the way darkness works. I see light. I believe light is real. I turn to the light. That's repentance. From the power of Satan. This is who calls the shots. This is who's in charge. Guess who's in charge now? The light, it's God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What is one of those things you have to realize and you have to reorient your life to? Is that before, when you were walking around in darkness, when you were walking around doing things your way, you were your own boss. Now, behind the scenes, Satan is kind of pulling your strings like a puppet master, but you're kind of calling your own shots. And when you turn to Jesus and you accept the story about Jesus and you realize the story is about you, the next thing that immediately should jump into your mind is, you know what? If I'm going to jump on board this train, there's a new conductor and I'm not in charge of this train. My train was heading over a cliff down to my own destruction. And luckily, there's a train passing me going the other way. And I'm going to jump from my train to that train. But guess what? I don't get to drive that other train. It's not my train. It's the train master's. It's the conductor's. It's God's. He calls the shots. Now, you haven't done anything yet. All you've done is change your mind about who's in charge of your life. This isn't a work you do to earn God's forgiveness. That's garbage. It doesn't work. You can never earn enough. It's a change in the way you think. And when you grab onto Jesus, you're also grabbing onto this idea, I have a new boss, and I'm going to now reorient my life around that reality. Second thing, and this is important as well, I have a new purpose. I have a new purpose. Give me the next slide, guys. Here we go. For the love of Christ controls us, Paul says. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Now, is that the story or is that not the story? That's the story about Jesus. One died for all, therefore all have died. Now, check this out. And he died for all that those who live might no longer what? Live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So not only do we have to reorient our lives around the reality that we have a new boss, we need to reorient our lives around the new reality that we have a new purpose. I'm not living for myself anymore. It's not Toby's agenda. It's not Toby's plans. It's not Toby's life. It's my life. My life. I'll do with it what I want. No! You trade that in when you jumped on the Jesus train. You traded it in for a brand new purpose. And that brand new purpose is, I'm living for the person who got me off of my train on the way to destruction and got me on the train going towards life. I'm his now. I do his thing. His purpose is my purpose. His goal is my goal. His dreams for the future are my dreams for the future. And this is the reason why you have people who sit there and say they believe and they don't know it, but they're lying. Because if you believe that Jesus really came back from the dead and he's really the Lord of the world and he's really the Messiah that was promised to the Jewish people, come now to set us free, then how in the world could you ever think your life was about you anymore? If you really believe that, if you really believe somebody came back from the dead and God installed him as the boss of the universe, how could you pretend to believe he died so you could go to heaven and not believe that now he calls the shots in your life from here on out? I'm telling you, you may think you're believing, but it's not real faith if you don't reorient your life to the truth. And again, you haven't done anything here. You're just changing the way you think in that moment in time. And then you know what? You're going to have a lifetime of figuring out how to live for the one who died for you. It's like, you don't have to be like zapped and all of a sudden you're perfect. You never make mistakes. That's not the deal. It's your way of thinking. We're going this direction, and then we turn around, and we go a different direction. We reorient our lives to the truth. We get out the compass of God's truth, and we set it down and say, Jesus, where is true north? And then we bend ourselves to match that. So, I know the truth that it's going to take a lifetime. Okay, it takes a whole lifetime for you to work out what that means and to start to live it out. I get that, all right? It doesn't invalidate my point. Because you're gonna be believing and repenting your whole life. You're gonna be accepting the truth about Jesus progressively more and more as you understand it better, and you're gonna be repenting and turning and reorienting your life more and more the further you go along in life. But there has to come, and I'm saying this to you now, friends, I love you. And I'm saying this because I love you. There has to come a moment in time when you agree to sign yourself up for a lifetime of repenting and believing. A moment. You don't just grow into it over time. There comes a moment where you say, this is what I want. I'm trading in my old style for the new style, my direction for his direction. I'm trading in running my own life for letting him call the shots. I accept the truth about what Jesus did for me, and I accept it's about me. I'm reorienting my life. There has to be a moment in time where you start, where you begin. You accept the truth of the story, that you know it's for you and it demands a response, and that response is to reorient your life to match the truth, to be able to say this, I've been doing it wrong my whole life. I went to church maybe, but I wasn't doing it Jesus' way, and I want to do it that way now. So believe and repent. Believe and repent. Those are the responses God is looking for. As you're sharing this good news with people, that's what you want them to understand. They need to accept it, and they need to reorient their lives around the truth of it. And if you're here this morning, and you've never understood that until right now, maybe. Maybe it's always just been this cool religious practice that you do to come here. And this today maybe is the first time it clicks. It's the first time the pieces have fallen into place. I just want to challenge you. There is a moment in time, and that moment could be right now in your heart where you cry out to God, I accept the truth. I believe the story is true. I believe the story was for me. And then God, I you're the boss now. You're in charge. You call the shots. Your purpose, not mine. And in that moment of faith and repentance, I'm telling you, the fun begins. The real fun. Telling you about my friend Maria originally. As soon as I explained that to her over the phone, it was like, she was saying to me like, why didn't anybody tell me this sooner? She couldn't respond in faith and repentance fast enough for me. She just wanted to tell Jesus right then. She wanted to pray. I'm like, okay, over the phone, let's do this. And we prayed and we just told Jesus, Jesus, I accept the truth about you. I accept the story. It happened, and it's for me. And Jesus, you're the boss. It's your way. It's your purpose. Not me anymore. Come into my life. Forgive me for my sins. Boom. It was the most amazing conversation to be a part of. And it was all because she was willing to accept the truth and reorient her life to match that truth. And I'll tell you, after that, the growth in her life was amazing to watch. It was like some barrier that had been she'd been getting stuck on was removed. And frankly, for my friend Maria, the fun part really got started. But here's the thing, and this is with this I'm done. I had to invite her to do it. I had to take that small risk, and it was probably a very small risk, to help her to know what God required of her in order to find her and save her. I had to tell her. I had to actually walk her through it. So what I'm praying for us as we sort of wrap up this series, we got one more week next week wrapping up this Just Reach Out series, but as we kind of come to the end of that process, pray, invest, invite. What I'm praying for our church, for every single one of us who truly have already believed and repented and are in God's family, what I'm praying is that we will be faithful to both pray for all these people we know that are lost, that we'll be willing to invest in their lives and show them that we genuinely care for them and love them. And then that we'd be willing to take the risk to invite them to come see Jesus in us. But I'm praying that we're not gonna stop short of the finish line. Can you imagine running a marathon, getting to 26.1 miles and then falling over and saying, I can't finish. My wife almost can, but she finished. There's that one last tenth of a mile. We've got to keep going and invite them to finish the race, to accept the truth about Jesus, and then to reorient their lives to reach, match that truth. Friends, if we're willing to go there, if we're willing to go that last tenth of a mile and finish the race, I'm telling you, God is going to find people. He's going to find people through you. And it's going to shake your world and build your faith in a way that you can't even explain. And I'm telling you guys, if we believe this and we act on it, if we reorient our lives to the truth I'm trying to share to you today, it's when the fun is going to begin. Not pressure, not duty, not obligation, not guilt, not shame, fun. Inviting people to cross the line and join the family of God and seeing the changes that happen in their life as a result is where the fun begins in this thing called Christianity. So I invite you, to pray, to invest. Don't cheat through that step. Don't sneak to the end. Stay, invest, and invite. Yeah, invite them to church. That's awesome. But invite them also to accept the truth about Jesus and then to reorient their life around it. Let's pray. God, I don't know if, I don't know. I really hope that made some sense. I'm not certain. The ibuprofen is talking right now. I'm afraid that it might not have made sense. But Father, I pray that you would help us to be people who are willing to go the distance, to finish the race. Not pray, invest, and invite up to a certain point and then stop like I did with Maria. And then she doesn't know what to do with this information. Help us to have the courage to tell them what they need to do. They need to accept the truth, and then they need to reorient their lives around that truth. And I pray, God, that you would find people through us and that the fun would really get started. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.